Y'all turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Acts 2. I've got a few things I want to hit this morning. I'm going to try to be real time sensitive. I got to go pick up Lori and Lisa from the airport in a little while, so can't leave them hanging, can we? Hey, Isaac, can you catch those lights back there for me, brother? Amen. Acts 2, let's go ahead and turn there. This is our backdrop for this morning. I don't know why I'm putting these here. I'm going to read them off the back wall. Acts 2, chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 1, and then we're going to jump down to verse 42. All right, we're in the NIV this morning. It says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. I read a lot into that one little verse that just kind of declares where things were. We know that Jesus had told the disciples to go into Jerusalem and tarry and wait for the Holy Spirit. And we know this turned into a quite lengthy prayer time and waiting and all of this. But the beauty that I see and kind of the background on this is that they were still all together. If you look at the history of the disciples, they're 3.5 years together, their time with Christ, their time during the crucifixion of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, and all of these things. We see a lot of, I'm not even looking at the 120, I'm just looking at the 11 guys that remain, the 11 apostles, the 11 disciples. We're putting Judas Iscariot, he is no longer with them, but the other 11 are there. But there were also 109 other people with them in the upper room. So you've got this beautiful picture of this body of Christ. And if you remember all of the lessons and stories that we've heard on the disciples through their 3.5 years, they were a group of pretty strong personalities. They were confident in some things and boisterous in some things. You know, they would come in and they would do like stupid stuff, like arguing over who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. You know, things like that. You know, it's pretty amazing. Jesus sitting there and they're having an argument over who's going to be greatest in the kingdom. You know, one of the mamas came. You're talking about a mama getting involved. One of the mamas came and said, hey, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, can one of my boys sit on one side and the other one sit on the other side? I mean, you know, come on, guys. You know, mama going to bat for you. So we've got all of these. And you know that the other 10 knew about this. Right? The other 10 knew about this. And so they're like, oh my gosh, I can't believe that. I mean, we'd be calling him all kinds of names, right? But that's the reality of what was going on in this. You know, you had these personalities. You had this treasure in earthen vessels. We see the failure and the denial of Christ in Peter, that betrayal. And yet he became one of the most amazing. I saw something, and I'd read this before, but I knew it from experience, that they had, and one of the popes did it, I think, in the 60s, but they actually excavated under St. Peter's Cathedral in the Vatican, and they went down the tombs, and they found the bones of, you know, this big burly guy at the time and had all these Christian inscriptions and all that. One of the things had, this is Peter, you know, where somebody had wrote that on one of the burial stones and all. So the Vatican declared, you know, that Peter's bones were under it. I knew that because when I went there, I got wrecked and just started weeping like a dang little schoolgirl, Eric. I mean, I was like mush standing in St. Peter's Cathedral. And you've got all these guys and they had all of these frailty and all these human weaknesses about them, but yet they carried this wonderful anointing and power because of their relationship with God. There's something real significant about that they were all together in one place. In the end of John, one thing that I love is immediately after the crucifixion of Christ, how many disciples were at the foot of the cross of the 12? John the Beloved's the only one who was there. If I'm John and the other 11 are not there, or at least the other 10 are not there, then maybe I'm getting a little bit of a bad attitude about them. I'm like, where in the heck's Brett House at? Didn't God touch him in an amazing way? Didn't he see the miracles? I remember Matthew's backstory. He was a doggone tax collector. and the grace that God showed him, and he couldn't even show up. What I'm saying is our human frailties and our human failures cause us to create these attitudes toward each other. Some negative, some positive. And the fact that they went beyond the earthen vessels and still saw something significant in the fact that we're all in this together. I love that when Jesus was resurrected, Peter and John were together. When Mary went and found them, they were together and they came to the tomb together. John didn't say, "I can't believe you, Peter. I just got to have some space right now, man. I love you, but I don't like you right now." I know none of us have ever been there, right? I'm talking about community. I'm talking about relational living. And so I see something that's beautiful right there. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. If we look around the room, we see a room full of imperfect people. If we look at the ones that aren't here, we see a bunch of people that are imperfect people. At our best, we're still imperfect people. And the enemy will do everything they can to cause that to separate us and divide us, or at least cause us to form attitudes and opinions toward each other. And Jesus comes in and he talks about life union. In John 13 through 17, some of the most, to me, pertinent scripture, important scriptures in all the Word, he comes in and he tells the disciples these things. Let's look and see what he says right here. He says, he's talking about a great deal about the oneness of the believers, the oneness of us with God, the Trinity. I am one with the Father's one with me, I'm one with you, he's one with you, and you are one with each other. So he talks about relational living. He talks about how we are supposed to live a life union together. What does that look like, Cindy Hardy? That you and I would live in life union together. We understand what life union looks like with husband and wife, but what about neighbor? What about friend? What about coworker? What about a guy that sees something in me and he says, "Hey man, God's doing something in my heart. I want you to baptize me." I hope it's in a river. All right, perfect. Perfect. Something about a river just does it. But there's this thing that Jesus comes in, and what does life union look like? What does it look like when Pat, I see you once a week, but I drive by your house nearly every day? And I look at your garden and I see where you live and you and Delane live, and I see the dogs. I saw you walking in the yard the other day when I went by, and there's about three or four dogs following you, and I said, "That's Pat, that's my man right there." Or I might even see you going down the road in the truck. Pat's notorious. I don't know if you guys know this. Some of you do. He's notorious. He'll drive down the road and have like 18 dogs in the truck with him. True story. First time that Lori saw him doing this, she saw him coming up our road, and he was driving kind of slow, and all these dogs were hanging out the window. And she came in and she said, "Somebody's stealing dogs. Where's our dogs at?" Kid you not, ask her about it. She thought this joker was, you know, like 101 Dalmatian kind of. He's Cruella. I'm going to call him Cruella. He's coming around. He's stealing dogs. But it's just, he loves dogs, and he's got a bunch of dogs. He's not the cat lady. He's the dog man. I got sidetracked. Where was I going with that? But he calls us into this relational living. And what does it look like when, oh, I know where I was. What does it look like when I'm trying to do life union with Pat, and I see him once a week, and I drive by his house? It needs to look like something. He comes in and he said, "Love one another as I have loved you." A new commandment. I give you a new commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. We're going to Acts, guys. Sorry, I didn't mean to throw y'all off. Love one another as I've loved you. I am supposed to love Brett House with the same love that Jesus has for me. Of the great I am that we just sang about and we just talked about. And we talked about his goodness and his love, and Father God might or might not have scars in heaven. He may just have them, show them to me, and y'all may not see them, but I believe I'll see them. He's capable of doing stuff like that, you know. But I know he was in Christ, and I know his heart for me. And I'm supposed to love you the same way, Linda. I'm supposed to love you and Keith, as y'all lost a brother last week. Y'all didn't lose a brother, but I loved what the preacher said when he said, "Brother Ricky's not dead. He's more alive than any person in this building because he's in the presence of Jesus." And Lori shared that with Sarita. To live as Christ and to die as gain. But as you walk through that, what does life union with me and you look like in that? What does it look like for Janice that I see just rarely? But did she, last night she didn't lay down with her husband last night. What does life union look like with her, with me, with the body of Christ? Love one another as I've loved you. Then he says, they will know that you are my disciples by the love that you have for one another. They will know that you are my disciples, not by your doctrine, not by what you call yourself, Christian or whatever, but by the love that you have for one another. In the midst of your humanity, in the midst of these earthen vessels, in the midst of failures, in the midst of I'm going to make mistakes and you're going to make mistakes and we're going to have wrong attitudes and we're going to see things through the wrong lens. But they're going to know you by the love that you have for one another. So now let's look to Acts. Go ahead and jump up there, guys. Who's running that, Luke or Bo? Y'all doing a good job. Casey, you got it all? All right, Mama got it. Verse 42, talking about the first century church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Verse 43, everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. Can I say something right here? A sign and wonder may look like Peter raising somebody from the dead. But the awe may be God's grace that you see in somebody's life, the love that you have in somebody's life, the compassion that you have in somebody's life, the empathy that you have for somebody. We've got this skewed mental image of what signs and wonders are. And yeah, a sign can be something amazing like that. And a wonder can maybe be something like that, you know, where it's like, oh, this person got healed or this person did that. But it might just be a supernatural kind of love, a supernatural kind of grace, a supernatural kind of peace. I've been experiencing revival in my life, and I've been in different revivals throughout the years. We call it revival, you know, and it's renewal or whatever you want to call it. And I've been experiencing revival in my life the last few years, and it has not been with the big stuff that we used to think, you know, and, you know, getting a prophetic word and falling out in the Spirit, all of this stuff and all that. It's like the Holy Spirit has been pouring the love of the Father into me where I'm loving more now than I have ever loved before. He's trying to teach me to love people that are not like me. They don't think like I think. You know, it kind of started a little bit in Honduras 7 or 8 years ago, because we'll go down and we go minister with some of those people, and they're like super left on their political leaning and their viewpoint on stuff and all of that. And I'm like, you got to be kidding me. And then God just does this work where you just love them and serve alongside of them. And I'm sure the same thing was happening on their end, where this guy's like super right-wing conservative. You know, I'm not saying I'm MAGA or anything, but to some people, you know, maybe a Ronald Reagan Republican or something like that, and they look and they're like, this guy's like super conservative over here on the right, but doggone, he loves well. He serves well. He embraces well. That's how Jesus said, that's the way that you're going to know that the world's going to know that you're my disciples. And he comes in and he said, and they saw these signs and wonders from the apostles. And maybe they saw a gentleness in Ruth Peter. Maybe they saw something supernatural where somebody could embrace a doubting Thomas. And say, man, you know, you really ask a question. All of us were thinking, and you had to go the wherewithal to ask it. And they embraced him. Mary Magdalene, with her background and all of this, you know, she was a demon-possessed chick. But Jesus. And maybe the awe and the signs and wonders, yes, it was miracles on healing and things like that, but I think it was an uncommon kind of love and an uncommon kind of generosity, because that's what he talks about in these verses. He said, everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All right, verse 44. All the believers were together and had everything in common. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. I love that supernatural generosity. Verse 46. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. And lastly, in verse 47, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. I wish I had time to teach on that favor, that word favor. In the Greek word for that is charis, the word we get charisma for. But it's a beautiful word, and it means that they were just in this place of they were in love with each other. They were in awe of each other. They looked at everybody and honored everybody as a trophy of grace. You know, it's like we can look beyond the flaws and we just see the beautiful work that God's doing in their life. You know, just a real brief synopsis. That's kind of what he's talking about right there. And it says, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Were they responding to the gospel? Yes. Which gospel was it? The spoken word or the lived word? I'll say yes to all of it, to all of that. They were seeing something different in these guys. There's a reason, Eric, this cat asked you to baptize him. And it's probably not, he's like, man, he's got the most dialed-in doctrine of anybody I've ever been around. I need to get this guy to baptize me. He saw something different in there. He saw love. He saw compassion. He saw empathy, whatever it is. But he saw Christ. I tell you what it is, it's Christ. He saw that in there. And that was what's attracting people to, we're not trying to attract them to the church, we're trying to attract them to God. Church will follow, it'll come, but we're attracting them to God. Kayla, I don't want you to fall in love with me, and I don't want you to fall in love with Victory Fellowship, I want you to fall in love with Jesus. And the rest will take care of itself. The rest will take care of itself. So with that as a backdrop, everybody we can say yes, amen, and all that. Let's talk about connectivity. Yes, it is a word. I looked it up, and the Lord started speaking it to me, and I said, I think that's a word, but let me check. It is the state, quality, this is according to Webster, the state, quality, or ability of devices, systems, or places connect and communicate with each other. The state, quality, or ability of devices, systems, or places to connect and communicate with each other. With people, I would say it's the state, quality, ability, and the desire to connect and communicate with each other. The reality is God is a relational God. I believe that the biggest fallacy of the Western church is that we've turned the gospel into a transactional gospel instead of a relational gospel. That if we do these things and we say this prayer and we do all the right different, you know, things, then we're good with God. We've appeased the anger of Father God. Jesus came in and he paid this payment. He paid a debt I didn't know, and so God forgave us, you know, which is, you think about it, that's kind of, it's not forgiveness if somebody paid it off. Right? If Eric owes me $1 million and he can't pay $1 million, and Brian comes up and says, I'm going to pay Eric's debt, and Brian pays me $1 million, I can't say I forgave Eric. I just say somebody else paid the debt. Just Salah, think about it. He did more than that, and he did bigger than that. He's not just transactional, guys. I'm trying to say he is super relational. He desires relationship with me, with you. He so longs relationship with you that he will come in and he will stop at nothing to have this. And he created us to be relational beings. He called the church to be a living body. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we were there last week, and he began to talk and say that the church is like a body. And it's got all of these different parts, and everyone has its own different functions. And some of them are this, and some of them are that, but everyone is essential. I talk about, even me and Lori this weekend, we're part of the body of each other. But she is in Texas, and she's ministering, and she's right in the thick of it. And she's been a hard but a good weekend spiritually in that. And I've been at home taking care of doing all the natural stuff and everything. Both are necessary for the body to function. And he comes in and he says, we are a body, and if the body is separated from itself, how can it function? It says, how can the eye say, I don't have a need for the ear? Or how can the foot say, I don't have a need for the hand? He said, we all need each other. We all need each other. It's important for us to have each other. And so we come in, and whether we like it or not, God created us as herd animals. We need a body. Just a real quick funny story. When we were out west in July, we had, Michaela was over at Rhett and Errol's, and we had some calves get out. One of them got the gate open somehow, and, you know, Michaela, and being the cowgirl she is, you know, she called Cindy, and Cindy called me, and she said, we got a problem, we got calves out. I said, well, call James. Scott was going to Powder Coater. I said, call James and get a couple guys from the shop, and y'all go get the calves up. And so they did. They navigated. They got all the calves up except one. And he was a little, me and Brett and Rhett had tried to get him up a few weeks earlier. He was weaning size. He was big enough. He was a little bit, you know what, bat, you know what, crazy. And so he ran up Broadmoor Road. You know, Brian Golden was like, I don't know, man. He went that way. And you know what I said? I said, don't worry about it. I said, there's a good chance that, I said, more than likely he'll get back in the pasture because he'll want to get back with the herd. Guess what? Sure enough, he got back in the pasture. Went to the great trouble of getting out. Well, he actually walked through an open gate, but went to the great trouble of going through barbed wire or whatever because he is a herd animal and he wants to be with the herd. Isaac can vouch for this. We've got six horses, and if we have two of them that we keep in the small lot because of dietary issues or whatever, we turn the other four out in the big pasture, the two that are not with the herd will lose their mind. They'll run up and down the fence, and they'll whinny, and they'll be like, oh my gosh, I got to get with my herd. And it's not about the food. It's about being with the herd. And he created us as part of a body. He created us to need each other. He created us to help each other. I love the instruction that he gives to Peter when he comes in. He says, Peter, you're going to deny me, but after your faith is restored, he gives him one instruction. He said, strengthen the brethren. He didn't say, man, I want you to go preach. I want you to go raise the dead, lay hands on the sick, all of these things. He said, I want you to strengthen the brethren, whatever that looks like. But we are created for each other and needing each other. And so we come in with this connectivity thing, and we have to ask ourselves, how connected am I? I think one of the issues with the church is we're supposed to live in life union with each other, and we're not connected to each other. How can I hurt with you if I don't know the pain you're going through? How can I celebrate with you if I don't know the victory that you're experiencing? Right? We're supposed to be in life union with each other, but we are not connected to each other. So I want to talk about these four things real quick on this definition of connectivity. First thing is state. State. What is the state of my connectivity? Take a snapshot of it today. How connected am I to people? How can look around this room? How connected am I to the people of the body of Christ? Do we know what's going on in each other's lives? Do we spend time together? That's the purpose of this Coffee Connections. Come in and just spend a little bit of time together. But how much time do we really spend together? As body of Christ, as believers, as people that God has brought us together. What is my current state in this? I got highlighted in my notes. I've got so many notes in here. But if we are honest, how closely do our lives resemble the church in Acts 2? How connected are we to our local church body? How in touch are we? Do I know what's going on in Marty and Krista Smith's life? Do I know what's going on in Jeff Vaughn's life on the other side of the world in Philippines trying to minister over there? Do I know what's going on in his life? Do I know what's going on with the guy I see 4 days a week? But do I really know what's going on in his life? What is the state of my connectivity? Is it tight or is it fragmented? Be honest with yourself. This is a provoked thought sermon this morning. How connected are you? The next one, what is the quality of my connectivity? How deep are we with each other? Is it surface? Acquaintance level? Very real question. I could get on in and say, what surface level or how deep are you in your relationship with your kids or your spouse? But we're enlarging that circle, and we're talking about the body of Christ, the ones that are in here and also the ones that we're connected to out here. We're connected to a lot of believers outside this house. But what is the level of our relationship? Do I really know Anita and what's going on in her life? With her children and her grandchildren? With her work? Do I know what's going on in your life, Robin? You say, well, I don't want nobody in my business. How are you going to do life union with somebody if you stay at a surface level? How are we going to do that, James? If I come in and say, hey, brother, how you doing? And give you a handshake on Sunday morning, that's the extent of it. That's not life union. I know it's easier when you're shallow. The world teaches us to be superficial. Instagram, Facebook, and TikTok teaches us to be surface level. We want to be a mile wide and an inch deep. And God said, I've called you to be relational people. I've called you to be relational people. Jesus talked a great deal to the disciples about life union, shared lives. Is this what we are living in? Shared lives. All right, the next one. I told you we're moving through quick this morning. Ability. Ability. What is our ability to connect? Two areas I really want to talk about the Lord brought to my forefront for me to discuss this morning. And first is I want to talk about our emotional ability and I want to talk about our lifestyle. What's your emotional ability to connect to people? Here's truth. If you've been in any kind of relationship for any period of time, you are going to get hurt. That's reality. You will be hurt. My wife are in as deep a life union as I've ever seen anybody be in, and there are times that I hurt her feelings and she hurts my feelings. That's reality. There's pain that will happen occasionally. My daughters are going to hurt my feelings and I'm going to hurt their feelings sometimes. My grandchildren, you know, we try to be perfect in that world, but still it's the reality when you're in life union with somebody, you're going to get your feelings hurt. When you're in life union with a bunch of earthen vessels, even though we have this treasure in these earthen vessels, we're still earthen vessels. And anybody that has been in church for any amount of time has gotten hurt. Reality. Anybody that has been in ministry any amount of time has gotten hurt. We got some friends we're ministering to right now. Lori's really in the thick of ministering to them and wounded in ministry. They're down in Florida. It's not anybody you know. But wounded in ministry. Just pure hearts, man, trying to serve the Lord. And the enemy comes in. It's like, gut punch, stab, you know, all that stuff. And just struggling, saying, man, what the heck? And if enough of that happens, you know what we do? We have a tendency to shrink back. Or we'll get calloused. Or we'll get cynical and we'll say agape love doesn't exist. Pure love doesn't exist. Everything is conditional and everything is transactional. And God said, no, it's not. My love for you is not conditional and it's not transactional. And I want you to experience my love and I want to release my love. And so I want us to ask ourselves the question, how emotionally am I able to connect to people? I've got all these scars, so I build up these walls, and I won't let you in. Some of you have been married before, and maybe you're on your second marriage or something, and you're coming in, and you've got all these walls built up from the failure of your first marriage, and you're like, you know, I can't, dude, there's this wall, and here's why, and I get it. But you know what that does? It keeps us from living open and free. Right? And we're like that as a body of believers. I'm not going to give my whole heart away because I don't want it. I just can't stand for it to get stepped on again. That's any kind of relationship. Man, that's two dudes that are trying to do life union together. I know it's easy to say, but trust me, I've been in all the above for a long time, man. I've been in ministry nearly 40 years. Dude, we've got hurt. We've got betrayed. We've done the hurting sometimes. It's been a two-way street. But I can't become so calloused and so cynical that I stop opening up and being loving and free and inviting in on opportunity of what God wants to do in a relationship. Don't let your feelings getting hurt stop you from doing ministry. How many of y'all have helped somebody out and y'all see them abuse it? Maybe they wound up being a fraud. And you say, well, I just ain't going to help nobody else again. God says, well, you're keeping yourself from living generously. Right? Man, all the fallout we see in the ministry, all these big name prophets and preachers and all of this stuff. And we say, boy, I just can't trust him. Hey, please, don't trust my flesh, but please trust my heart. Trust Brett House's heart. Trust James' heart. What is our ability to live in a place of connectivity? That's the emotional part. Let me read this. Most people have been hurt in relationships. They have scars and tend to shrink back, reduce the circle. And here's the statements we make because I've made them. I have made them. I don't need any more friends. I got all the friends I can handle right now. Or maybe that person needs a friend. Maybe it's not about you. Maybe it's about them. Quit being narcissistic. Everything's about me. I've made that statement 50 times at least. I don't need any more friends. I can't even see the ones I got right now and all that. And God says, well, maybe they need a friend. I'm like, all right. Because there was a time you needed a friend. I'm glad Jesus didn't say after the cross, I don't need any more friends. Right? We take ourselves out of the game, off the market. In that we remove ourselves from being able to live the life that Jesus taught. You take yourself out of the game. Take yourself off the market. We put our blinders on. And we want to be oblivious to everything around us. And God wants us to live eyes wide open and heart wide open. Just looking and seeing for the opportunity and all this. We're leaving to go to Sturgis tomorrow. Brettenham's already out there it's 2 weeks of chaos. There will be, I'm not saying we see all of them, but every year there's between 500,000 and 1 million bikers out there. It is chaos. And I can do one of two things. I can put blinders on and get in a submarine, and I can be in my tent, and I can sell handlebars and install handlebars and just be focused on that, or I can take blinders off, and I can do those things, but I can look for opportunities. And there have been times and there have been days where I just had blinders on, and there's also been times and there have been days when I was hugging people, laying hands on them, and praying on them in front of all the motorcycles right there because God orchestrated something. I've been both. The question is, how am I going to live and how are you guys going to live? How are we going to live going through life? Remove ourselves from being able to live the life that Jesus taught. And then the last thing I want to say about our ability, another aspect, is many people feel that they are damaged goods and don't have anything to offer. If this is you, it's a lie from the enemy. You are not damaged goods. I don't care what mistakes you made. I don't care what failures you have. I don't care what sins you committed, because Jesus didn't care. He died for all of them. You have something to offer. You say, I'm broken. Will you bring those broken pieces? I remember Lord talked about one time about the whatever the art form is. I think it comes from some of the Eastern countries and all of that stuff. And they take all the broken stuff and then they take gold and they put it together with a gold inlay. And that it, the broken pottery becomes something amazing and beautiful. Kind of like a mosaic. Don't ever feel like you're too damaged to be the most amazing friend or the most amazing person that somebody else needs in that moment. Because the pain from your story might be the what they need to hear. Lori got to share testimony with Sarita yesterday about A Will to Live and all that. And she said, my dad was like 80 years old and said he was on life support for months and months and months in Atlanta. And he had to go to rehab after that. And long story short, he came out of it and lived for many more years after that, giving her hope. So sometimes the gutter that you have to swim through or swim up, give somebody else hope and give somebody else the courage to do the same. All right? All right, next thing, inability. Our lifestyle, this one gets dicey. Is my lifestyle conducive to relational living? All right, serious question, ask yourself, is my lifestyle conducive to relational living? I put many, and then next to it, I put in parentheses, most families have gotten caught in the trap of rat race living. Is that anybody? Rat race living, especially if you've got kids and they're in sports. And they're practicing storm. Lee and Brett got caught up in this bad. And they will tell you that's why they stepped back. That's actually why they're in Utah right now. They said, we want to change our lifestyle. They love the adventurous lifestyle, but they said, we want to change our lifestyle some. Because we got two kids. At one point, we got two kids in storm that are practicing three nights a week. And Sydney Hannah was doing gymnastics. And the storm practices, Elon had the late practices. Trevor, you know, you've been there. And get home at 10 o'clock at night after you've wolfed down something on the way home for dinner. And you're doing it four nights a week. And after a while, you're like, I know my kids like soccer, but this is insanity. I know my kids like travel ball, but this is insanity. I know I'm focused on my career, but this is insanity, right? Surely this is not the abundant life that Jesus taught and talked about. I remember Leah, the one year that she did travel ball for a few years, but one year we kind of stepped it up and all of that. They played 92 games that summer. They won like 84 of the 92 games, had a phenomenal year. Had some studs on the team, Jess Sanders and Cassie Witcher and a bunch of them and all that and all that stuff. After that year, Leah never wanted to play travel ball again. She's like, phew. Errol loved it, you know. But at what point does our lifestyle dictate our life? And I'm not picking on travel ball. That's something we experience, something I see some of y'all wrestling with. It could be your work career. It could be whatever. But is our lifestyle conducive to relational living with the body of Christ? Here's a litmus test. Let me ask you a question here. We're supposed to be in covenant relationship, right? When is the last time that you as a person or a couple broke bread with somebody that you're supposed to be in covenant with? When's the last time? I'm not saying that to beat you up over it. I'm just saying this is a reality check for me, for us. Lord started hitting me this up a few weeks ago. We got home from Utah this last time. We hosted like four nights in 1 week. We knew we had Sturgis coming up, but we're like, man, we need to be better at doing life with people if we're going to do life with people. And if we're not going to do life with people, then let's just throw Acts 2 out the window and say, man, I'm not going to do that. Right? Let's just forget about life union and say, I'll be in life union with Christ. And you know what? The world is missing out when you do that, and you're missing out when you do that. I told y'all Wednesday night, Errol was so thrilled. She got more out of the youth ministry on Wednesday night than anybody else probably. She came and she said, I got to hold Brooks while Madeline and Josh worked with the youth. I mean, she was like giddy about it. She said, guess what? She sent me a text. Guess what I got to do? I was like, well, nanny, nanny, boo, boo. If we choose not to live relational living, we choose not to live the life that Christ designed for us. That's the reality, guys. I go back and ask a question one more time. When was the last time you broke bread with somebody you're supposed to be in covenant with? I love seeing all your cooking posts on Instagram, Brian. I mean, I'm like, I bet that was good. And dig it. And all that. Don't keep it to yourself. I'm serious. You got something you're passionate about and you've got a gift. Don't keep it to yourself. Does it require something? I know it does, brother. We host a lot. I know. We're leaving Sturgis and driving over to our house in Utah. We got friends that are going to beat us there. They're going to be there. They're getting there the day before we're getting there. So we'll come dragging in. Our tails rear end might come dragging in a few hours later. Lori already told him. She said, you think Brett Kent doesn't talk much now? Wait till you see him after Sturgis. She done told Deanna and Scott. She's like, hey, guys, tell Mike Missy. Our son-in-law's not in a bad mood. He just don't say nothing after Sturgis. He's done talked to 50,000 bikers for 2 weeks, and he's like, I'm done. He'll come around, but I'm done. Guys, God wants us to be relational. He wants us to do life union. There's a beauty in that. There's a beauty in that. Don't miss out on it, okay? And don't think I don't have anything to offer. You say, man, I don't even know how to cook. You know how to get in your car and drive to Gabe's, don't you? Right? Say, hey, let's go break bread together. Let's talk about life together. I've enjoyed just being around y'all's excitement of having grandchildren. You feed off that energy. Cammie, just when you were sitting there and holding, I guess that was Brooks you had a while ago, holding Brooks when I was talking to her, I guess, yeah, Madeline was up on the stage and all that stuff. I could feel the energy and the giddiness of a grandmother that was holding her child, her grandchild. People need to feel that. I don't know, this weekend, I don't know if Sarita's condition has changed. I don't know if I said this to y'all, but I said it to the worship team. I don't know if Sarita's physical condition has changed any this weekend at all, but her spiritual and emotion condition has been lifted up so high. Lori sent me pictures, and, you know, she weighs 85 pounds, and she's hooked up to all of these machines. But when her and Lisa walked in, tears streaming down her face. Smiles with them. She knows sign language. She taught them sign language. So Lori's like, we have sign language lessons and all of this stuff. They were holding up. I had one picture and it said win. You know, Lori's W, Sarita was I and the N and all that stuff. She sent me one video. Don't judge. This is totally non-spiritual. But she said, man, we was having, you know, and she said the nurses are so cool and doctors, they're letting us do whatever we want to. She said, we were having like a dance party in there. And Lisa's taking a video. I'll show it to you. Lisa's taking a video, not on the big screen. Lisa's taking a video like this, and they got their hazmat suits on. Not with a mask, but they've got everything else with their hazmat suits. And they're playing Michael Jackson on the phone and Billie Jean. And they're like, Billie Jean is not mine. They're just, you know, all of this. And Sarita's laying in the bed hooked up to 84 machines, and she's doing this with her fingers. That's what being relational does, guys. And I don't know if she's going to recover here or if she's going to recover when she's in the presence of Jesus. But she's had a good 3 days that's full of, they've been praying too. Don't get all spiritual on me. They've been praying besides just listening to Michael Jackson. Maybe she needed some little Michael, right? I don't know if her healing's going to be on this side or if it's going to be on the other side, but she needed relational living. She told me when I got there, she said, "Thank y'all for loving me so well. They will know you are my disciples by the love that you have one for another." How conducive is my lifestyle to relational living? The opposite end of living in the rat race is being a recluse. You can do that too. You can circle the wagons and say, me and my whatever your world looks like, and you're going to miss out on so much joy in life. And you will fail to touch people that needed your touch, that needed your love, that needed your peace. All right, the last thing, and I'm done with this. On connectivity, I added this. It's not the one in Webster's, but I put it because of people. And the last thing on connectivity is desire. What is our desire for connectivity? I think that's a fair question to ask, right? It's a fair question to me to ask myself. Do I want to live in life union with people? Do I want to be connected to people? And that's a question you have to ask yourself. Because Jesus said, this is the life I'm talking about. This is the life I have for you. This is a life that I died so you would be in union with me. And you'd be in union with the Father and you would be in union with each other. That this great joy, he said, I pray that they, when he was praying to the Father in John 17, he said, I pray that these disciples would experience the same joy that I have in you, that they would have that same joy in me and they'd have that same joy in each other. He said, I pray they have that same joy that I have. So we ask ourselves, do I want to live relational living? Do I want to live life union living? Do I want to live in a place of connectivity? What is my desire? I had this highlighted. Do we even want to live in life union with people? Then I put 1 Corinthians 12, we need each other. Each person brings something to the body that is good for the body. You are a gift from God to make my life complete. I am a gift from God to make your life complete. And we say, I just want Christ. Well, guess what? You know, I say this a lot. I first heard Bill Johnson say this. When Jesus comes, he brings his world with him. Y'all heard him say that? Y'all heard me say that? When Jesus comes, he brings his world with him. You know what part of his world is? It's the church. I'm the head and you're the body. Right? Think about that. He's the head, we're the body. So unless we want just a head to show up, guess what? Y'all get me. You're like, whoo. Definitely didn't win the lottery on that. But when he showed up, the body came with him. When he showed up, Brian Grizzard came with him. James Siegel came with him. Peter came with him. John came with him. Doubting Thomas came with him. Magdalene came with him. The woman with the issue of blood came with him. The woman at the well that had been around the block. She was the block, and she came with him as a trophy of grace. It's kind of like if you invite somebody to your house and they show up with 12 other people, and you're like, whoa, I wasn't counting on that. That's the thing about the kingdom, guys. That's the thing. You get old guys like me that have been through it, and you get fresh babies like that that are amazing and awesome, but sometimes they scream and sometimes they cry and sometimes they make a mess. So the last question in connectivity is, what is your desire for it? Do you want that, Brett? Really ask yourself, do you want that? Do you want more time with Trevor? Do you want deeper with Trevor? Or are you just like, man, I got to get him out of here and get him off to college and have an empty house? How deep do we want it to go with him and with each other? Here's the thing. I can't go deep with him without going deep with his people. It's a lie. I cannot go deep with him without going deep with his people. Just stand up. I'm done, guys. I hope today was good for you. The worship, the spirit in worship was amazing. Holy Spirit was awesome. Thank you, guys. Recap on connectivity. The state, quality, or ability. And then I put or desire to connect and communicate with each other. Where are you at in that? Where do you land in that? Just be honest with yourself. All right? Yeah, good deal. Love you guys. Awesome seeing everybody today. Awesome being here. Let's have an amazing week this week. Do life union with somebody this week. I'm not saying you got to host four nights. Host one night. Let somebody host you one night. Just be intentional. Make it happen. I knew Laura was out of town. I asked my mom a couple of days ago if she wanted to go out and eat with her baby boy on Saturday night. She said, man, I'd love to. And I finished up weed eating at her house last night about 7:30. And I said, you still want to go out and eat with your baby boy? And she said, I'd love to. I said, I'll be back in 15 minutes. And we finished up dinner at Gabe's. And it was fabulous. Finished up dinner at Gabe's about 9 o'clock with my 90-year-old mama. It'd been a lot easier for me to make a sandwich and sit at the house. But she sure did have a great evening. And I got some good food. But she had a great evening. Be intentional. Share life. Share life. I don't want to be morbid in saying this, but this thought did go through my mind, you know, as I was coming home and I dropped her off and I said, one of these days, I hope it's 10 years from now, one of these days I will have my last meal with her. And one of these days I'll have my last meal with you. I hope there are many between now and then. But let's take advantage of this beautiful life that we've been given. Because the psalmist and the Proverbs, the writer of Proverbs, they say that life's a vapor. As we know it here, it's eternal, but as we know it here. And I want to maximize it with people that God's brought into my life. Let's go deeper with each other. If we want to be the first century church, if we want to be in life union, Jesus talked about 13 through 18, if we want to be the body that the Apostle Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, then we must. Awesome. Love you guys. Y'all have an amazing week. I think I've already said that. Brett, do you want to dismiss us?
Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the worship, the opportunity, the amazing opportunity that we all had to just to meet you and to let you meet us where we are. Thank you for this word. I pray, Lord, by your grace that, you know, that your spirit would take this, the seeds of this word and just ingrain it in our heart. Let it take root. Let us think on it, meditate on it, look in the mirror and ask some straight on questions to ourselves, and just to turn to you through it all. Lord, thank you that through Jesus, through his victory, you know, we have access to your grace and mercy each and every day, each and every moment. And help us remember that when we drop the ball, that it's through Christ that we can receive the help that we need to be all that Pastor Sid has spoken today. Just help us be more selfless and draw nigh to you. And thank you for drawing nigh to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.